This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1, 8 and 9. Joshua chapter 1, an extremely good passage to learn and to meditate on as part of the book of the law on which one meditates day and night. This evening's study is based on Acts chapter 11 and starting in verse 22. Acts 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cling unto the Lord. For he was a righteous man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. So what we're studying this evening principally is the phrase in verse 23 that says, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And I'm going to go over many points from the doctrine of occupation with Christ in association with this phrase. Here we have a situation where some evangelists have come to a big city named Antioch, and they have witnessed to a lot of people, mostly Greeks or mostly Gentiles in this case. And the Lord's hand was with them, the Bible says here, and many people came to the Lord. And so when the church at Jerusalem heard that these things were happening, they sent Barnabas up to Antioch to find out what was going on and to help out any way he could. Well, when he got there, it says he saw the grace of God in action, and he was very, very happy about the whole thing, and he began to teach immediately. He began to exhort the people and to tell them that they should, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. This makes us think of what kind of ministry any church is going to have with new believers, with people who have never been under gospel Bible teaching very much. Because as we know from our study of doctrine, there are many, many considerations, many, many facts to learn when you're first saved. We have a topical study called Salvation Doctrines, which comes out of Chafer's theology and comes out of Chafer's writings and comes through via also it's been modified and amplified by many teachers, including Theme and Chester McCauley and others. Theme called it the 36 things. Others have listed the things in a different way. But what I'm talking about is, as far as salvation doctrines are concerned, are all of those things which occurred or do occur at the time a person accepts Christ as Savior. And there are dozens of them, dozens of things that really, in order to be oriented to the Christian life, in order to make some progress in the Christian life immediately, you have to learn many of these things. And we talked last week briefly here and also in some depth in the Ephesians class about the concept of confession of sin and how important it is for a new believer to learn how to stay in fellowship. What does it mean to be in fellowship or carnal? What does it mean to be yielded or not yielded? What does it mean to be occupied with Christ or not occupied with Christ? Well, I would certainly, as a new believer, I might say, I'd love to be occupied with Christ. How do I do that? And so the new believer is asking for the how-to of a lot of things. How do I understand propitiation? The Bible says I'm propitiated, but I don't know what that word means. Redemption. I've read some of Ephesians, the new believer might say. It says that I'm redeemed, or I have received redemption. What is that? What is that all about? And so there are many, many of these facts. And so here is Barnabas then, understanding that new believers have to be grounded as quickly and as thoroughly as possible and as in the basics of scriptures. And so you can't go off and teach them all of the typology from the New Testament, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. They may learn that some of those things later, but there are certain things that have to be taught right away. And this phrase in verse 23, where he is exhorting them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, that phrase is filled with all of that necessity and all of that drive to teach basic doctrine. Here is the imperfect active of parakaleo. He encourages them. He exhorts them. And he is continually teaching them the word of God. The imperfect tense tells us this was a continual action that he was teaching. So he taught them for a while. Don't know just how long it was before he left town to go up to Tarsus. And we'll see he goes up to Tarsus to get Paul. Tarsus is about 140 miles away. And I looked on Google Earth for the road from Tarsus. You can drive from Tarsus or from Antioch or Antakya in Turkey to Tarsus, and you kind of take a loop up around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea. There, you pass through Adana. By the way, now Adana is the home of Incirlik Air Base, where the U.S. forces are stationed at Incirlik, and they fly the AWACS planes. They used to fly the AWACS planes, but they fly aircraft out of there in support of the Iraq conflict, and AWACS planes to patrol what used to be the no-fly zones in the north, out of Saudi Arabia in the south. So it's a very active place in the world now. It always has been. And so Barnabas went up to Tarsus, and we'll talk a little more when we get to the verse there about what Tarsus was and what its place in the world was in those days. Of course, it was the home of birthplace of Saul, Paul the Apostle, and where he is right now in our narrative. Barnabas went up to get him, but what happened when they came back? He went up to get Paul. They immediately came back, and they both started teaching and taught for a whole year there in Antioch. And they must have had class every day, maybe all day classes every day, for all I know. I mean, how much teaching would you have to do? A lot. The demand for teaching on the part of hungry new believers is enormous. And it's the demand of a babe in Christ for the milk of the word. This weekend we had a baby at our house, a great grandchild, whose demand was incessant. Well, no, once the child was satisfied, he was quiet for a while, for a few hours. Then he needed feeding again. Then he was quiet for a few hours, and then feeding again. Wasn't my problem. I was glad to hear him cry, because somebody else was going to go feed him. My granddaughter. But if you've had contact, and you have, with new believers and people who are hungry for the word, you know that it's almost impossible to meet the demand. I mean, here at church, we have face-to-face teaching, but we also have papers to read. We have MP3s or tapes to listen to. We have books of all kinds. And depending on how much time the Lord gives individuals, you know, people are just soaking this up and taking it in. taking in all sorts of things and then trying to correlate them into some kind of useful framework so that we all can use these scriptures for making decisions, for solving our problems, and in general, acting according to divine viewpoint. And as we study the Bible, we learn that God has made many, many provisions for living according to His plan and for growing in Christ according to His plan. And these provisions are known as, sometimes people call these things the techniques for Christian living, or problem-solving devices, or divine operating assets. Whatever they're called, that the Word of God has an extensive database, library, of things that are very useful. We group these things under the heading of blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And these blessings are seen throughout the Word of God. All these provisions that are made for us are part of this great store of blessings which God has already made available to us in Christ. So when people see doctrines like confession of sin, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the faith rest principles, when they hear about this, they want to know about them. Orientation to grace, how to have personal love for God. Everybody says we should love God. How do you do that? Agape, love for mankind. What is that all about? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Joy, the happiness of God, which doesn't depend on people or circumstances or things. We learn about a personal destiny that we share with all of God's people. The whole royal family concept. And these things are just amazing and fill us with a great deal of not only just curiosity, but a storming desire to absorb the doctrines, to learn them as quickly as possible, so that we can benefit from them as quickly as possible. Now, one of these doctrines is the concept of occupation with Jesus Christ. Now, I have a complete study on that available in the Grace Notes studies, and I'm going to cover part of it this evening. It may be that I'll take some time next week as well. I don't know how far I will get. I'm going to deal with occupation with Christ under these headings. What is occupation with Christ? You don't have this is just a title of a set of teachings regarding a person's relationship with Christ that we put under the title Occupation with Christ. I think I first heard the title Occupation with Christ from theme tapes very early in his teaching ministry, perhaps back in the 60s. I don't know. I haven't been able to determine if he got that from someone else or where it might have occurred before he used the term occupation with Christ. I think it's a very good title for this set of scriptures, for this set of doctrines. What is occupation with Christ? Why does a Christian need to be occupied with Christ? What are the Bible commands regarding occupation with Christ? What are the mechanics of being occupied with Christ? And what are the results? First, the definition. Occupation with Christ is a mental activity by which a Christian believer views all things in life with the Lord Jesus Christ in mind. All things in life. And if you were to catalog everything in your life, you would have to list a whole lot of things. Family, social in general, family, social life, work life, or church life, everything else associated with your life. The idea of occupation with Christ is that a Christian believer comes to the place where he views everything with the Lord Jesus Christ in mind. Occupation with Christ is love for God the Son. Therefore, it is the expression of love for God. We're going to expand on these ideas. But we are told early in our Christian lives that we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't know how to do that at first. And so it requires that we be taught how to love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. See, we wonder just how we're supposed to obey these commands. What do we have to do to love God or to show our love for Him? Well, being occupied with Christ is a great part of our love for God, and it's one of the most important spiritual functions in the Christian life. Now, the ability to be occupied with Christ and therefore to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to love God results from learning, digesting, and applying Bible truth. The Bible describes a lifestyle of wisdom, and it describes a path to spiritual maturity through the filling of the Holy Spirit and growth in Christ. So fundamental to any progress in the Christian life, to Christian growth, is number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and edification, or growth in Christ. Those two things are the actual activities or states that we must understand and be familiar with in order to grow in Christ, to grow towards spiritual maturity and productivity. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is invisible. He's invisible to us because He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's not going to become visible to us until He returns. Until we see Him either as He returns, or if we should die and go to heaven, then we'd see Him then. So this concept of yieldedness or occupation with Christ requires some kind of a system of communication which is based on thought. The information that we receive comes from only one place, the Word of God, from the Bible. God's thoughts and God's words as they are maintained in the Bible. So we can only come to love Christ or to be occupied with Christ through learning the Word of God and making His thoughts our thoughts. So that's the most important activity in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And so if the Bible says that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the answer begins with this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is available to us. So it's not some kind of mystic, spiritualistic revelation that we get the mind of the Lord, but it is the actual intake of the Word of God which provides us with what we need, the mind of Christ. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So there's Ephesians 3 talks about the path towards knowing the love of Christ. In fact, I think we should look at Ephesians 3 and look at some more of the verses around that one I just quoted. Ephesians chapter 3. This is part of the Apostle Paul's prayer, his second big prayer in Ephesians, that he says he's praying for them. In Ephesians 3:13, he says, "I desire that you don't faint at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what follows in the next few verses is his prayer. He's bowing his knees unto the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he's praying. Verse 15 continues, is not the prayer. It says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 16 starts the prayer. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now that is that prayer is an extensive study in itself. And we'll get into that in the Ephesians class eventually when we get to that part of chapter 3. But just reading through there, if you read through it several times, sometime you will get more and more out of that, because actually all of the necessities for Christian living and Christian growth are either stated or implied in that verse. Everything. But because Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and rooted and grounded, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. Understand, then, you can understand from these verses that there is a lot of work involved in this. A lot of meditation in the Word, reading the Bible, studying the Word, listening to Bible teaching, and those sorts of things, so that this comprehension can grow and continue to grow. This love of Christ may continue to grow, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So you have knowledge, and then you have that which surpasses knowledge. Very interesting concept. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And when 1 Peter 1:8 says you love him, that's occupation with Christ. Loving Christ is occupation with Christ. Though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So joy and occupation with Christ always go together. You can't have one without the other. It's a wonderful thing. Somebody says, I would like to know how to have God's happiness. The happiness that people talk about that does not depend on people, circumstances, or things. To be frank, people, circumstances, and things have let me down in the area of happiness. As they will do from time to time. How can I have joy that doesn't depend on people, circumstances, or things? Well, you can say it's a fruit of the Spirit, but that doesn't really help someone in the beginning. It's good to know that it's a fruit of the Spirit, but how do I get it? Well, a beginning of the answer is this concept of occupation with Christ, because we see here that you don't see Christ now, but you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, because even though you haven't seen him, you love him. So this business of loving Christ and joy coming together is very much worthwhile knowing about. Now, I want to compare the indwelling of Christ with the occupation with Christ, because the indwelling of Christ is not an experience. Every Christian, whether a brand new Christian or a long-time believer, is indwelt by Christ. And when you study those salvation doctrines, that's one of them you will study. The indwelling of Jesus Christ. Also the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and those sorts of things. But every Christian is indwelt by Christ and has been since the point of salvation and always will be. So that's one of the permanent aspects of the Christian life. And you're going to find this teaching in a number of places. If you would turn to John chapter 14. John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that date, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, that's a very, very strong promise that the Lord's making here, and we see this certainly borne out in the rest of the teachings of the New Testament. Now, in Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to look at that, Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ be in you. And then Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Lord Jesus indwells us Christian believers for any number of reasons. As a sign that we're members of God's royal family, for example. He indwells us as a guarantee of the blessings which we have for time and for eternity. As a guarantee of eternal life. As a motivation for us to stay in the plan of God. You know, if we're realizing all the time that Jesus Christ dwells in us, and that's what the Scripture tells us so emphatically, that's some motivation to live the Christian life and to stay in the plan of God. So that's the indwelling of Christ. But occupation with Christ is a process that leads to Christian maturity. And it's a process that depends on a person's volition. A person, a believer, has to choose to live in the Word and has to choose to be occupied with things of the Lord and choose on a daily basis. Part of that choosing is remembering, is to examine ourselves as far as sin is concerned and to confess sins. To acknowledge along with God that certain things are sins, certain things that we have done are sins, to acknowledge His sovereignty, to say the same thing as He does about the sins, homologeo, and in order to confess those sins and then thus be cleansed from all unrighteousness, receive forgiveness and cleansing. So, it's a process that we have to pay attention to every day. Just staying in the plan of God. And staying in fellowship is the first part of that. Occupation with Christ is the main motivation in a Christian's life. It's the prime solution to all of the problems in life. Positive believers who choose to follow the plan of God are occupied with Christ. Here are some expressions in the Bible of the process of being occupied with Christ. Now, as we read these few scriptures that I have here, we're not to notice that in each case, a Christian is involved in some kind of a thought or decision process leading to occupation with Christ. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What is he saying to the Galatians there? Well, perhaps simply speaking or oversimplifying, he is really concerned that Christ be formed in them. He's waiting for the day when he will see Christ formed in them. Christ be formed in you. That's a synonym or a phrase that's analogous to the idea of being occupied with Christ. I'm looking forward to the day when with purpose of heart, you will cleave to the Lord. Or Christ will be formed in you. Or you will be occupied with Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 3 again. Some other verses. There. Which I read before. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And now the key phrase on this reading is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Notice that phrase now, by faith. Whose faith? Well, it's the believer's faith that's involved here that brings about Christ dwelling in the heart. Faith in Christ at salvation causes the indwelling of Christ, and continuous faith throughout the lifetime is required for occupation with Christ. What this provides then are the things we read before, that part of growing in Christ, which is called being rooted and grounded in love. So occupation of Christ makes an issue out of knowledge of the Word of God, setting right priorities, being involved and active in the plan of God, and glorifying God during a Christian's lifetime. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." And as you go through scriptures, you'll read many verses which say, "Love God" or "Love the Lord." Well, the love of Jesus Christ is the love of the Lord, or the love of God. So occupation with Christ is the greatest expression of love towards God. And that should be the objective of all Christians. Hebrews 11:27, Moses gave up the crown of Egypt. He became strong under pressure, for he saw the invisible one. And let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So this is a passage that describes some of the characteristics of occupation with Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. So in every phrase of this, of these three verses, 15, 16, and 17, and in the parallel passage that you find in Ephesians chapter 5 as well, where it talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and praying always in the name of the Son, praying always to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every one of these requires a personal decision on our part to follow, requires positive volition towards the teaching. Let the peace of God, and the word "let" there is the activity on my part is to allow the peace of God to rule in my heart. If I'm a new believer, then I'm wondering, well, what does that mean, of course? How can I allow the peace of God to rule in my heart? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's a little more easy to understand. If we say we have the mind of Christ, if we're supposed to not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, and now a phrase that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You combine those ideas together, and you begin to see what the process is. Taking in the word of God lets the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. But that is a volitional activity. Let the word of Christ. Stay away from the Bible, stay away from Bible class, stay away from church, and none of this takes place. No benefits at all to staying away from the Word of God. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we have an obligation amongst ourselves to each other to fellowship in these things. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I suppose we could look at Ephesians 3 again, that same passage, to derive the idea that occupation with Christ glorifies Him. Because the last part of that prayer of or following the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3:20 and 21, I guess we should look back at that again. Because recall then that in the verses from 16 to 19, he has uttered that prayer, or he has described to them how he prays for them. And now he says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is probably the ultimate result of the Christians being occupied with Christ, is that glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified by it. Because, and it says it's that he receives glory in the church. Let's look at some earlier verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is speaking there that in verse 7, he says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And he's speaking of his ministry to the Gentiles, his ministry to reveal that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. And we, of course, in our study of Ephesians right now, we're dealing with that very issue, how that the Jewish Christians are struggling to get a hold of the idea that Gentiles are equally have equal access to God and are equally able to be saved. And they're just, as in the context we're studying right now, chapters 10, 11, and 11 particularly, they're having a hard time grasping this idea. And as Pastor Bob has already alluded to, Acts chapter 15, where Barnabas and Paul and those get in conflict with the Judaizers in Jerusalem once again. I mean, it's not over by then, and it's not over for perhaps two or three generations, if it ever was over with. But here was Paul, who is saying that there's a ministry that I've been given by the grace of God. In verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." But that is a really key phrase that's associated with our personal stand for Christ, are living in Christ, and our productivity for Christ. Because here we have the concept that because of the work that's being done in our lives, the church can have a witness to even the principalities and powers in heavenly places, which is a reference to angels and fallen angels. In the angelic conflict, individual believers have a very important role to play, and that role is to show the manifold wisdom of God, the great wisdom of God, and to show the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our work assignment is to be in such a position in our Christian lives on a daily basis that we are showing to the whole world, but not only to the whole world, to principalities and powers in heavenly places, all those things which are the plan of God, which He planned in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that puts a very, very strong responsibility on the individual believers, each one of us. But occupation with Christ, or living the Christian life according to the plan of God, glorifies Jesus Christ in many ways. This doesn't raise up human beings on a pedestal. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ." Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." So this is really the mandate for obtaining wisdom put in the words of the Old Testament, nevertheless very applicable. Occupation with Christ does not glorify man, it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't glory in our own wisdom or in our might or in our riches, but we glory in the fact that we understand and know God. We know the Lord, that He is the one which exercises loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. Colossians 3 again, I'll just read it to you. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." I'm going to leave the rest of this topic to you for your own study. If you need a printed copy, please let me know. I can provide it for you. You can download it from the Grace Notes website or ask someone around here for a copy. the subsections or subtopics that are in the remaining part of this article are the need for occupation with Christ, but some applications from that. I think we may have established that pretty well already by the scriptures that we've read, but there are certain problems. It speaks in this section about three great problems that develop through failure to be occupied with Christ. You might be able to infer what those problems might be, but there's some discussion on that. Then there are some Bible commands to us to be occupied with Christ, and we've already read some of those. For Deuteronomy 6:5, for example. But here's Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing your eyes on Jesus is occupation with Christ. That's cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart. Fixing your eyes on Christ or on Jesus is volitional. It has to be constant. And it is equivalent to being yielded or being occupied with Christ. There's a section on the mechanics of being occupied with Christ. 1 Peter 1:6-8. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And when it says you love him, that's occupation with Christ. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that's another reading of this passage we read before. The results of the occupation with Christ, it's the principal solution to all problems that occur in life. It glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupation with Christ is required in order to have complete fellowship with God the Father. It eliminates the superficiality of human hero worship. Paul says, I count all things but loss, except for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Occupation with Christ brings spiritual self-esteem and self-confidence, and there are other things in that topical study, which I will leave to you. So in the minutes we have remaining, let's look back now at Acts chapter 11. Barnabas taught those people things like this. When it says he taught them, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. I was going to offer tonight irrefutable proof that Barnabas is an apostle. But I don't have to. Because Bob Bolander is going to do that on Wednesday night. He promised that, didn't he? Okay. I was struggling with that, how to do that. Could he have been an apostle? Well, could he have seen the resurrected Christ? Barnabas? Yes, he could have. He was a kind of a contemporary of all those people. He was very well established as a church leader in the time of when Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. And when he came back to Jerusalem, the Christians wouldn't take him in. It was Barnabas who persuaded the apostles, rest of the other apostles, that it was okay to let Paul in because now he was a Christian and he was even preaching with great power to the gospel. So he was pretty well established there. And so now you don't have any history of Barnabas being the tradition. Again, as Pastor Bolander was talking about, we have these traditions that we go back to, which we must all be reminded they don't mean anything. neither are they historical necessarily, and they certainly aren't biblical. But tradition says that Barnabas was one of the 72 who were sent out, commissioned by Christ to go out two by two, that Barnabas was one of those. Tradition says that he was he died at this in the city of Salamis on the island of Cyprus, that he was stoned to death there, that he was a martyr, and that the church of the Cypriot church was the church of Barnabas, and the fact that he was their first bishop. Some think, okay. Some others think that he was also the bishop of Milan in Spain. So, I don't know. Barnabas obviously got around. Okay. And so, anyhow, what the truth is about Barnabas, whether he was an apostle or not, more evidence to the effect that he was an apostle, certainly had the right to be considered an apostle, we will get on Wednesday night. But at verse 11:24, it simply says he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And you know, if you are a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and many people are being added to the Lord, you don't need the title of apostle or bishop or anything else. I mean, this is the job. The job is to win people to Christ and to teach them and to exhort them. And so there could be no higher accolade for someone like Barnabas or anyone else than to say that they're full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and he was a good man. What did it say about the in Acts chapter 6 about the deacons who were chosen? Well, the apostles said to the church there, look, choose out seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Or it said about Stephen, here was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And then he went out and taught the Word of God. Stephen did. So once in a while we come across these people of whom this is said, and we should covet to be the same thing, to be a good man. The agathos man is more than just a strictly upright or righteous. A righteous man may be moral, but he also may be self-righteous or over-strict, if we talk about the word dikaios. About the good man, J.C. Gloag says this, his benevolence effectually prevented him from censuring anything that might be new or strange in these preachers to the Gentiles, and caused him to rejoice in their success. Well, for whatever reason it was, whether it was from Barnabas's benevolence or his acceptance of the idea that Jews and Gentiles were going to be in the same church together, he didn't come to Antioch to accuse these preachers to the Gentiles of anything or to tell them that anything they're doing that was wrong. He has the ability to rejoice in the work and the success of others. And this ability to rejoice in the work of others and not be jealous or envious or try to, through subterfuge, to hurt the work of other people, this is a mark of mastery of the details of life. He came and he saw that the grace of God was working, and he saw that it was good, and he went right to work exhorting the people. He didn't come to exert his authority, but to help believers grow in the faith. Now, that was a wonderful thing. So he's the right man to promote the development of the church in Antioch. As I pointed out, as you see when you read this book, immediately he saw that he was not adequate to the task just because of the volume of teaching, number of people that was going to be involved. And so in addition to him and the other Bible teachers, those who were the evangelists who came from Cyprus and Cyrene and various other places, he went and got the Apostle Paul to come and help teach there. Many people were added to the Lord. Perhaps tens of thousands of people over the next few years or the next few decades became Christians in Antioch. Church historians say that at one time there may have been as many as 100,000 believers in Antioch at the time of Ignatius, Bishop Ignatius. Ignatius was the overseer of the church in Antioch a couple of decades later. Supposedly, Peter was the first bishop there. It's hard to say, but as Bob was talking about today, Peter got around too, you know, a lot of places. But there may have been someone who was the pastor of the church or the overseer of the churches in Antioch between Peter and Ignatius. But Ignatius was one of the leaders of the church. So in the time of Ignatius, according to church history, or some church histories, there may have been as many as 100,000 believers. Well, let's say if that number is exaggerated even by 10 times, that's still a lot of people to be responsible for. You might say, well, what if we had 1,000 people come into our church next week? What would you do? We'd have to we'd be parking down as far as way down that way past Justin Lane. We'll see how eager the people are to walk a mile to church. So we're seeing a massive shift of emphasis from nearly 100% Jewish influence to a predominantly Gentile focus that's seen at the beginning of the second century. Here's a quote from Calvin, John Calvin. Will I get into trouble for quoting from Calvin? Calvin is worth reading. This argument for Acts is introduction to his commentary on Acts. That is really worth reading. And I'm not going to read the parts of most worth reading of that, because he turns out to be quite a character. But he said about this particular scene here with Barnabas teaching and the church at Antioch. He says, "Thus doth the building of the church go forward, when one doth help another with mutual consent, and one doth gently allow that which another hath begun." Calvin wrote in Latin, so somebody translated his Latin into Old English. But that's quite a statement. You know, I really like that. He says, one gently allows that which another has begun. Now, what a statement of grace. And, of course, he's talking about Barnabas. That Barnabas comes in and just, whatever his rank, if he had a rank, whatever his stature in the church, he comes in and very humbly becomes a servant to the whole church there. And that's a great thing. Okay, verse 25 says, "That then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul," the NAS says. And we'll start in that verse next week, the Lord willing. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the testimony of this man, Barnabas, who teaches us so many things about how we can direct our lives, how we can have a productive lives ourselves, for as long as we live, to be able to witness for Christ and to teach others without seeking position for ourselves, without being envious, but we can just live and be occupied with Christ for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ through our bodies on this earth. We thank you for your grace provision, which gives us this tremendous privilege of participating in your plan. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.